The night before Jesus was crucified, he spent time with his disciples, preparing them for what they were going to face after he was gone. He warned them in John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. He says, "If they persecuted me," he tells them, "they will also persecute you." He says, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And he says, "All these things they will do to you for my name's sake." Well, as the apostles began their ministry during the early Acts period, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, they were indeed persecuted for the name of Jesus. They were threatened, they were beaten, they were commanded not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They were not ashamed of that name. They were not ashamed of that person. I love the way the scriptures put it. It says they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And after they had been commanded not to teach or preach anymore in Jesus' name, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And then when they were beaten, it says they left the presence of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer, counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This morning, we're going to continue looking at Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul telling him to not be ashamed. Timothy was a young man who was raised by a godly mother and grandmother, Jewish mother and grandmother. And we know that they taught him the scriptures from childhood. We've seen that he had an unsaved Gentile father, as far as we know. So Paul became like a spiritual father to Timothy. Timothy had a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and was well respected by the brethren in the area where he lived. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was beloved by Paul. He was like-minded with Paul, and so traveled and ministered with Paul for a number of years. He was gifted. Timothy was an apostle himself. He was a gifted preacher and teacher, an evangelist in preaching the Word of God. But Timothy was young, number one. Timothy was often ill, number two. And Timothy had a tendency in his character and his nature to be a little bit timid, to be intimidated by others, fearful. And so Paul, in addressing this letter to him, reminds him of his faith. In 2 Timothy is Paul's final words to Timothy and to us, for that matter, as we live in this age of grace. And he begins the letter with thanks to God and reminding Timothy about his spiritual heritage, which was very important. But he also writes to prepare Timothy, just as Jesus prepared his disciples for what they would face after he was gone. Paul writes to prepare Timothy for the ministry that he will carry on after the Apostle Paul is gone. Paul is in prison in Rome. He knows he's about to die. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He knew he would soon die. So he wanted Timothy to be ready to carry on this ministry. He knew Timothy had a genuine faith, and so he needed encouragement right now because Paul was, number one, was in prison. He had been forsaken by many believers. He was being persecuted, and he was about to die. And Timothy knew he was going to be left alone. His mentor, his spiritual father, was going to be going to die. And I think that left Timothy more fearful than he normally was. And so look with me at verse 6. He said, "Therefore," 2 Timothy 1:6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." We talked about this last time. He says, "Timothy, you're gifted. God's given you gifts to be used in His service and in the ministry of the Word." But Timothy was letting that gift kind of, you know, languish, unused. And so Paul told him, he says, "You need to stir up that gift. You need to rekindle that gift. Bring it to full flame that it can be used for God." He tells him, you know, verse 7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." The spirit we have from God within us is not a spirit of fear. It's not one that would lead us to be timid or to be cowards even. The word is a strong word. It means even cowardice. He says it's not a spirit of fear. He says God's given us the spirit that we need to serve Him, the spirit that enables us to minister. It's a spirit, number one, of power. Number two, of love. And number three, of a sound mind. The power, the spirit that indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God, and what God does within us as He indwells us in that way, gives us power. Gives us strength and ability to carry out the work that God has called us to do. We're not left to do this on our own strength. We don't have any. God has the strength and the power, and He gives it to us. And that spirit within us is that power. He gives us a spirit of love. The proper motivation and the reason that we serve the Lord is because we love Him. And we love others, and we want to share the wonderful gospel with them. And of a sound mind. A disciplined mind. A mind that has wisdom to know how and when and self-control of how to use those gifts that God has given you in ministering the Word of God. You know, a lot of people have a desire to serve the Lord, but they don't necessarily go about it with a sound mind. The Spirit of God within us gives us that sound mind and control to do that. So he tells them, therefore, look at verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, number one, he says, don't be ashamed, or don't be made to feel ashamed concerning, he says, the testimony of our Lord. And we talked about this a little bit last time. I'm going to quickly go through this. Two different aspects are involved in that. The testimony about the Lord, that is about Him, meaning the person who He is, and about what He's done, what He's provided for us, the finished work that He's accomplished. But it also has reference to the testimony that comes from the Lord. What did the Lord testify? Now, when we look at the testimony of our Lord, we have to see that Jesus' testimony did not end when His life on this earth was over. Jesus' testimony was not just the words that He spoke while He was here upon this earth. And we covered this last time, so I'm going to try to be brief. When Jesus lived here upon this earth, He lived under the dispensation of law. He directed His ministry exclusively to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And as He focused on His preaching and His teaching, it was about His person, that who He was. His miracles, His teaching, all emphasized, I am the Christ, Messiah. I am the Son of God. That's what His miracles demonstrated. In fact, that's why the Gospels are recorded. John chapter 20 says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. Now, I emphasize that because I say Jesus didn't preach. Well, I say Jesus mentioned His death and resurrection. He told His disciples, He told people what was going to happen when He went to Jerusalem. He was going to die and He was going to rise again. But what He didn't say was why. He didn't preach, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. The Jews were never asked to believe that. Even His disciples, those closest to Him, the 12 apostles that were closest to Him, they didn't understand any of the things that He said about His death or resurrection. So in order for a Jew to be saved at that time, based on Jesus' earthly ministry, what did they have to believe? Just in the person of the Lord Jesus, who He was. They had to believe that He was the Messiah, that He was the Son of God. And if they believed that, they would be saved. That's what the message was at that time. And even during the early Acts period, I mentioned this last time as well, during the early Acts period, when the ministry of the 12 apostles during that early Acts period was limited to Israel. And when they preached to Israel, they preached about, certainly, the death and resurrection of Christ. But again, you read Acts chapter 2, Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, there is no mention in there that Christ died for their sins. His message focused once again on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And they said, what shall we do? And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were only asked to believe in who He was. All right. So when we look at Jesus' earthly ministry, that was primarily the focus, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did Israel do? Well, during Jesus' earthly lifetime, they rejected Him. They rejected Him and they crucified their Messiah. They crucified the very Son of God. Well, when the 12 apostles preached to Him during the Acts period, what did they do again? They did the very same thing. Now, they couldn't crucify Him, but they resisted the ministry of God's Holy Spirit as He spoke to the 12 apostles, preaching to them about the person of the Lord Jesus, and they rejected Him and, in a sense, crucified Him all over again, is how Hebrews puts it. They crucified the Son of God afresh. And so they rejected the person of the Lord Jesus. That's when we see God beginning to make changes in His dealings with mankind. God raised up at that time a new apostle. Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, was saved on the road to Damascus. He was later renamed Paul, and he became an apostle of God. Now, God called Paul for a little bit different purpose, and we have to understand that. The Lord Jesus didn't stop speaking when He ascended back into heaven. When Paul stood on that road to Damascus, he was speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And He called him, and He commissioned him with a new calling. That calling was an apostleship to the Gentiles. You shall bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. But primarily, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that was different. That was new. So now we look at, there's not just an earthly testimony of our Lord. There's now also a heavenly testimony of our Lord. What did the Lord Jesus give in His testimony from heaven? Because He continued to speak. So many people just want to emphasize the earthly words of Jesus. They ignore the fact that Jesus continued to speak even when he was ascended and seated in the heavenlies. And one of the persons he did it through, particular, was the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, during the Acts period, had a dual ministry. Okay? It wasn't just to the Gentiles. He didn't immediately go to the Gentiles right off the bat. Paul went to the Jews first. In fact, that was the first aspect of his ministry. He went to the Jew first. Okay? Every city with Paul, read through the book of Acts and read Paul's ministry, starting in Acts chapter 13. In every city, the first time he would go to that city, he would go to the synagogue, if there was one there. If there was no synagogue, he would go wherever the Jews were meeting, down by the riverside, for instance, in Philippi. But he went to the Jews first, and he proclaimed to them basically the same message as we see in the earthly testimony of the Lord Jesus. He preached to the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, is the Messiah, the Christ, and he is the Son of God. Now, that's what his ministry primarily was to them. Now, was there a different emphasis? Yes. If you read Peter's message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and compare it with Paul's message in Acts chapter 13, you'll see there's some clear differences in there. Some things are the same, you know, and the same basis is there, the Old Testament scriptures, but there's a different emphasis. Peter emphasized Jesus' kingdom. Peter emphasized that God raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead to sit upon the throne of his father David and to rule and reign over the people of Israel and to be their king. Paul, if you read his, certainly he doesn't deny that Jesus is their rightful king, but he also stresses that God raised up for Israel a Savior. And he says, for all those things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, you can be justified by believing in the Lord Jesus. There was a different focus. The issue was more so on, not so much on the king, but on salvation. What did the Jews do? They did the same thing. See, Paul didn't preach in Jerusalem. You know, he did it on a couple of occasions, but the Lord sent him away from Jerusalem. He says, you need to go away from here. They won't listen to you here. This is not your place of ministry. He sent him to the uttermost parts of the earth. He traveled the known world, taking the message to the Jews of the dispersion. The 12 had already preached to the Jews of the homeland, and they'd rejected. Paul took that message to the Jews who were dispersed all the way through Asia Minor and Greece and all the way to Rome. That's what his ministry was about. And in every place that he went, the Jews did just what the Jews of the homeland did. They rejected. They rejected the Lord Jesus as Messiah, and they rejected him as the Son of God. They did not believe. That brings us to the dual ministry of Paul. When the Jews rejected Paul's preaching to them in those places, it says he turned to the Gentiles. You see three significant turning points in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 in Asia Minor. Acts chapter 18, he does it in Greece and Corinth. And in Acts chapter 28, he does it when he's in Rome. He turns to the Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles had no part in God's plan and purpose up to this point in time. They were out. From the very moment that God called Abraham, he separated Abraham to father a nation that was distinct from all the other nations. That's what the word Gentile means. It means the nations. The Gentiles were the nations as opposed to the nation, which was God's chosen people, Israel. So he was going to the Gentiles. They had been outsiders. They had been strangers. They had no part in God's covenants. They had no promise of the Messiah. They had no hope promised to them. They were without God in the world, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. But now, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. And he ministered to them in those cities that he went to. There was a new focus in his ministry to the Gentiles. It was not just the person of Jesus Christ now. That was still a part of Paul's message. That's still an important part of the gospel, that we understand who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Okay? Those things we must believe, I think. But also there's more that we must believe, and that was revealed. The Apostle Paul revealed those things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your place right here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the gospel. God, Christ sent him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent to preach the gospel. And that gospel message was not just the person of Christ and was not focused on the kingdom that was promised to Israel. It was focused on the cross. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." He says, "But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." He says, where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews, they request a sign. They demand a sign. We want to see something, a sign. Greeks, they seek after wisdom, what they could attain through their own thinking and their own knowledge and their own pursuits, their own philosophy. He says in verse 23, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's offensive to them. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes on and he's talking about what this gospel says. The message of the cross is the meaning of the cross. The expression of what the cross was for. Why did Jesus Christ die? It's not just that he was a martyr. It's not just that the Jews rejected him and crucified him. And it was not just a sad thing that happened. It was a purpose and a meaning in the cross. And 1 Corinthians 15 describes that. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. Notice, Paul says, which I preached to you. He says, which also you received, and the gospel in which you stand. Your spiritual standing before God is in this gospel message, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. This is what Paul was given to preach to these Gentiles. He says, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died. What are the next three words? For our sins. You won't find that in Acts chapter 2. You really won't find that in the earthly teachings or the earthly testimony of our Lord. But you find it now. Christ died for our sins, and we understand the meaning. Jesus Christ died for us so that we wouldn't have to die. The wages of sin is what? Death. Not just physical death, but separation from God. Those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus are putting their faith and trust in the fact that He died for their sins and paid in full the penalty that we owed. That's what He says. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see, there's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He died for our sins, that He sacrificially gave His life for us. Paul preached that message. Now, notice what he says here. I received this message that Christ died for our sins. And what does he say about it? According to what? According to the Scriptures. Now, I can go back to the Old Testament Scriptures in Isaiah, and I can read in Isaiah 53 that Christ would die for people's sins. But the thing is, even though it's there in the Old Testament Scriptures, it's written, it's recorded, you can go back and read it, I don't think the Jews understood it. At the time it was written, I don't think they understood it. While Jesus was here on this earth, I don't think they understood it. Even during the early chapters of the book of Acts, I don't think they understood all that. But it was given to Paul to make that understood, to make that known. And that was a part of the gospel that he preached. In Romans chapter 3, we won't turn there, but he talks about the fact that there is propitiation through Jesus' blood. The word propitiation means literally satisfaction. You see, God, as a holy and righteous God, has to be satisfied judicially. We're sinners. God simply can't overlook your sin and my sin and just accept us as we are. Yes, He's loving and gracious and merciful, but He's holy and righteous. He cannot overlook our sins. He has to be satisfied. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for us, God's was satisfied. The requirements, the legal and judicial requirements of the payment of sin was made through Jesus Christ's blood. So He was propitiated. That made it possible for us to have redemption. He talks about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ's payment for our sins was the redemption price to free us from sin, to free us from its bondage and its slavery, and to also justify us. There is justification by all of those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Justification, what does it mean? To be declared by God righteous. I can declare myself righteous all I want to. It doesn't make any difference. You can declare me righteous. It doesn't make any difference. God has to declare me righteous. He declares righteous those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in that finished work that He accomplished. Paul was preaching that. That was part of his ministry. Well, that continued all the way through the book of Acts. That ministry continued to the Jew first and then turning to the Gentile until we get to the close of the book of Acts. Look with me in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul has brought the message finally to Rome. God sent him here, I believe. This was God's will that he go to Rome for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's now taken the message to the Jews, all the Jews who were scattered abroad, all the way to the furthest point, which was Rome at that point in time. And he preaches the message to the Jews. He takes them through the Old Testament scriptures and he preaches to them Jesus out of those scriptures all day long, the Jewish leaders in Rome. And what happens? Look at verse 24. Here's the result. He says, some are persuaded. Some were persuaded to believe by, he says, the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. That's what happened wherever Paul went. There were a few believers everywhere Paul went, just like there were a few believers in Jerusalem. I mean, there were thousands saved on the day of Pentecost, but that's still a very small number compared to the number in that nation. Still a very small number. There were a few saved under Paul's ministry, but not all. And so this is what Paul says. When verse 25, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. And before they got out the door, Paul said one word to them. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. That's the fathers of the nation of Israel. He's talking to these Jewish leaders there, saying, go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people, that's Israel, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Look at the next statement. And their eyes, they have closed. It's not that somebody else closed their eyes. God didn't close their eyes in this case. They closed their eyes to the truth. He says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, God says, so that I should heal them spiritually. Paul says, therefore, on the basis of this pronouncement of blindness, one final pronouncement of blindness upon the nation, therefore let it be known to you Jews, that the salvation of God has now been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. This was a significant turning point. What this demonstrated, Paul's ministry to the Jews, what was it for? He said, what was it for? It was a demonstration, I believe. It was a demonstration that the Jews who were dispersed out all over the world to the uttermost parts of the earth were just like the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, their homeland. Just as those Jews in the homeland rejected all over again the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Jews of the dispersion did the same thing. People couldn't say, well, if you'd just gone to the Jews who were scattered, they might have believed. Well, that's what Paul did. He went to the Jews who were scattered. They didn't believe. They rejected the message. And so what happened here in Acts chapter 28 is that as a nation, Israel now had rejected Christ, rejected Jesus as their Christ, as the Son of God, as their Messiah, as their King. They didn't want Him to rule over them now any more than they did while He was here upon this earth. And so Paul's purpose, I think, was a purpose of God to pronounce blindness upon them and to set that nation aside as a nation, not as individuals. Any Jew could still be saved. There were Jews saved under Paul's ministry. There are Jews saved today. But that nation, as a nation, was set aside at that particular point in time. And all their promises, all the prophecies that were given to that nation, God will one day fulfill those. There's no question about that in my mind. He will fulfill every promise and every prophecy He made concerning that nation Israel. But right now, all of those promises and all that prophecy is postponed. That kingdom is postponed. And it will not be resumed until God finishes. Because what Paul did from Rome is he began to write letters. Letters that we refer to as the prison epistles, because he was in a prison house in Rome. He wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the book of Philemon. And then later on in his ministry, he would write letters to Timothy and to Titus. And in those letters, God fully unveiled a new plan and purpose. His plan and purpose. Not something Paul made up. This was given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. A new plan and purpose. Now, he couldn't fully unveil this purpose. He couldn't fully make it known until Israel had had every opportunity to hear and to reject that message. And that's what Paul did. He gave them that opportunity to hear and reject the message. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. There's so much misunderstanding of this passage of Scripture, but I want you to look at it. We're not going to look at it in depth, but I want to look at several things that are important to understand in this. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. There's Paul writing this. He is the prisoner of the Lord, and he's in prison. He's not a prisoner of the Romans. He says, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm in prison because Christ put me here. I'm the prisoner of the Lord, and I'm here for a reason. And I'm here for you Gentiles. You see the change of the name. The salvation of God is now being sent to the Gentiles. He said the Jews had had their opportunity as a nation, and now it's turning primarily to the Gentiles. So there's a new apostle raised up, Paul. He's verse 2. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to who? To me. Not to Paul. Not to Peter. Not to James. Not to John. To me. This was a new dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you. Now, how did he receive it? Look at verse 3. How did by revelation he made known to me the mystery? Paul didn't get this message from the 12. He didn't get this message from, reading the earthly ministry or the testimony of the Lord Jesus while he was here on this earth. He received this by revelation of Jesus Christ, the ascended and risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. This was the testimony of the Lord from heaven who he got it from. And he says, it was given to me. He says, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, what this was, this new dispensation of God's grace, was something that was a secret. The word mystery doesn't mean mysterious, as in eerie, or anything like that. You read a mystery novel or go see a mystery movie, not like that. The word mystery just means something that's kept veiled or hidden until it's made known. Okay? This was something that had been kept veiled, something kept secret, kept a mystery. Paul says it was, he made known to me this mystery. He says, in other ages, it was not made known to the sons of men. You cannot read this truth in the Old Testament scriptures. You cannot read about this truth in the earthly teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still kept secret. It's not that Jesus didn't know it. I have people say sometimes that Jesus didn't even know it. Yes, he did. Jesus is the very Son of God. He knows all things. He knew the mystery. But he didn't make it known. It was not his purpose to make it known. He made it known here and now to the Apostle Paul. I don't know exactly when Paul received the revelation, but I do know that at this point in time, at the close of the book of Acts, that's when he fully unveiled his purpose. Something that was not prophesied. God's plan and purpose for Israel was prophesied. I can read about it in the Old Testament. Jesus talked about it. And I can't read about this in those places. This was something that God kept secret until his time. And he made it known by revelation to the Apostle Paul. Now, what does it concern? Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, which means literally heirs together with, or partakers together of an inheritance, and of the same body, a joint body, being in the same body together with. And he says, and partakers or joint partakers, partakers together with of his promise in Christ through the gospel, Paul says, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. This was all about a new body of believers. You see, God had set aside Israel. The nation of Israel was the people of God. And he called them all the way back, at the foot of Mount Sinai. He says, I will be their God and they'll be my people. And you obey my voice and you'll be a special treasure in me and all the earth. And they were from that point on until the close of the book of Acts. And that nation, as a nation, was set aside temporarily, postponed. God raised up a new body of believers, not a nation, but a spiritual organism, a body in which there's no distinction anymore between Jew and Gentile. That's the church. We are part of what is called the church, the body of Christ. That's what God is building today. He's not building a nation. He's building a church. Every person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are added to that church by God, baptized by God's Holy Spirit into Christ, into that body, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our head. That truth concerning that church and that body was made known by direct revelation, the heavenly testimony of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul. That's what God is doing today. Our hope and our future is different from that of Israel. The hope for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is a hope, the scriptures say, that is laid up for us in heaven. If you talk to a Jew today, even now, today, they will still have an understanding that their focus for their hope and their future is the land. Of them being a nation, and that land over there that was promised to them, specific land promised to Abraham, and a kingdom. And they're still looking for that Messiah to come. You see, the problem with them is that he has come. And clearly demonstrated he'd come, and they rejected. So all of those plans and purposes that are associated with Israel's hope and future on this earth have been postponed. God today is building a heavenly body, a church which is the body of Christ, and he made it known through the Apostle Paul. That's why, go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Say, why are you spending all this time on this? It seems like a rabbit trail, I guess, a little bit, to think about it, but I want you to see and understand why Paul says what he does to Timothy in this passage. Verse 8 again, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And then he adds something. And now Paul doesn't add this to put himself on a par with the Lord. Okay? There are those who think Paul was egotistical because he talked about things like my gospel. Okay? Paul's not talking about something he invented. He didn't invent any gospel. If he did, it wouldn't be worth anything. Okay? He didn't invent a gospel. He was given a gospel. He had a gospel message entrusted to him. And that's what he's describing. So he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Not just his earthly testimony, but also his heavenly. And he says this, nor of me. But how does he qualify himself? Me what? His prisoner. Hey, this is not Paul doing this. I am the prisoner of the Lord. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am here because he has called me to be here. Now, why does he do that? Because the testimony that Timothy was not to be ashamed of was not just the person of the Lord Jesus, okay? Not just the finished work of the Lord Jesus, but also the testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to the Apostle Paul from heaven. The testimony for God's plan and purpose for this present dispensation of God's grace, the truth of the mystery. That God is building today a church and that we're a part of that church, the body of Christ. Paul wanted Timothy to stand unashamed of that message. You see, yes, Paul was in prison, you know, and that might have been one reason to not be ashamed of him. I said, don't be ashamed of me just because I'm in prison. Yes, I'm being persecuted and yes, I'm soon to die, you know, but don't be ashamed of any of those things. You know, that's all true. But I think the key thing was the message. Don't be ashamed of me. And of the message that God has entrusted to me. You see, because the message that God gave the Apostle Paul offends people. It offended people back then, and it still offends people today. Think about this. What was the message that was revealed to Paul? What gospel did he preach? He calls it my gospel, meaning it was the gospel entrusted to him from the Lord Jesus. Well, number one, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. At that particular time, it was what? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. But it's a message about Christ. Paul still preached Jesus as Lord and Christ. He further preached that Jesus is not just Messiah and King, but he is the Savior. He is our Savior. Through his sacrificial death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, he has brought to us the gift of eternal life. Now, think about what it said in 1 Corinthians 1. That message of the cross, that meaning of the cross, to the Jews, it was what? It was a stumbling block. The Jews wanted a sign. We require a sign. We want to see something. There are a lot of people who are like the Jews today. The Jews were religious people. They had to go through the motions. They wanted to see signs, miracles. They wanted to go through the ritual service of the tabernacle and the temple. And they had to do something. A lot of people are like that today. They want to be able to see something, experience something, do something. And so Jesus Christ is offensive to many people today. To the Greeks or the Gentiles, Jesus Christ was foolishness. The message of the cross and the meaning of the cross was foolishness to them. You mean I got to believe that a Jew died for me 2,000 years ago and through his death and resurrection, supposedly I'm saved? That just doesn't make any sense to them. It's foolishness to them, especially the idea of resurrection. Because they've got an idea of this world and a view of this world that just sort of leaves out God altogether. Leaves out the supernatural, leaves out the miracle. And so when you do, you leave out the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the basis for our salvation. That finished work and resurrection is needed for us to be saved. So it's foolishness. And it was then. And it is today. People are just like that today. There are a lot of people like the Gentiles today. Back then, the message of the cross is foolishness to them. And that's their attitude. Paul also preached the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he talked about the gospel of the grace of God, which was entrusted to him. Now, what does that say? That tells us this. All men are sinners. Every single one of us have sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to God's righteous standard. We can't. And because of that, and because God is holy and righteous, he cannot accept us that way. Salvation is not through good works that we do. That was Paul's message. You could not be justified by the law of Moses or any other good works you would try to do. Nobody can earn their way into heaven by doing good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's all according to his mercy that he saved us. So that's true. Salvation is only by God's grace. It is through the simple faith and what Christ has accomplished for us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Two things. And that, not of yourselves, doesn't come out of you. is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, people don't like that message. It's too simple. It's too easy. But what do I have to do? There must be something for me to do. I must have some part in my eternal destiny. I must have some part in my salvation. That's exactly what the Bible describes as the way of Cain. God gave instructions to Cain and Abel to bring a sacrifice, a lamb, to be sacrificed, bloodshed, to cover their sins. Picturing what Christ would one day do for us. What did Cain bring? The works of his own hands, which he pulled out of a sin-cursed earth. And it was not acceptable to God. And he was angry. And he killed his brother and he stomped off. He went out from the presence of the Lord. A lot of people are like that today. He says, I've got to be able to do something. They go the way of Cain. Woe to those who go in the way of Cain. Because salvation doesn't come that way. I talked with the Wednesday night Bible study group about this a couple of weeks ago. And I talked about this. You can describe the difference between Christianity and all other religion with two words. I always like this description. Two words. Do and done. All other religions are about doing something. Whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Muslim, whatever you want to pick, whatever religion you want to describe, it's all about doing something. What you must do, the works you must do in order to be saved, or their concept of saved. Christianity is done. We believe in a finished work that is already done. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't have to do anything. I can't do anything. The Scriptures tell us very clearly that we are... Well, look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And look at starting in verse 9. Talking about starting in verse 8. People need to be aware of this, but they're not. Beware, he says, verse 8, lest anyone cheat you or spoil you, carry you away through philosophy and empty or vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and the last thing, a key thing, and not according to Christ. Too many people are listening to the traditions of men, listening to the philosophies of men, listening to the deceitful preaching of men, listening to things that are tied in with the base principles of this world and things that are not in accordance with Christ. For in Him, in Christ, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the person of Jesus Christ right there. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. Look at verse 10. What a precious verse. And you are complete in Him. The one who is not the king, but the head. Head over all principality and power. Complete in Him. I love that because it just this is the grace of God. I am complete. I am filled full in Christ. Nothing needs to be added to His finished work. I don't have to, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus do this, or plus do this. No, there's no plus to add. There's nothing to add to what He's done. Filled full in Him. You are and you stand complete in Him. So that is the gospel of the grace of God. The other thing that people are offended by is what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. That's this particular aspect of the gospel that focuses on the fact that God today is not building a nation, that He is building a body, the church, which is the body of Christ. That the Jews no longer have first place. Or they don't have the only place, and they don't have first place. It's not to the Jew first anymore. It's to individuals. No Jew, no Gentile at all. To all individuals who will trust in Christ that are added to the body of Christ. It says that we're no longer under the law. The Jews clung to that law strongly and firmly. They didn't want to give it up. We're not under the law today. The law had a purpose. The law was holy and just and good. It had a purpose. But we're not under the law anymore. Look at what he says in the same chapter, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it says He wiped out the handwriting of ordinances or requirements that was against us. That's the law, what he's talking about. That which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The law was nailed to the cross. He disarmed, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He won the victory over Satan and all of the fallen angels and every principality and power that would line itself up against God. Christ won the victory. He triumphed. So he says in verse 16, let no one judge you. Let no one condemn you or sit in judgment over you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Where are those all found? What's that all a part of? That's the law. All of those things that were a part of the law. Look at verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. The law was just that. The law was a shadow. It wasn't the reality. The law pictured things. Whether it was the tabernacle, or the temple, or the sacrifices, or the priesthood, it all pictured Christ. It all pictured something good that was going to come. Well, something good has come. Christ has come. Christ has fulfilled every picture, every shadow, every type seen in the law. He is the fulfillment of that. The law was just a shadow. Why cling to the shadow, which has no substance at all, after the substance has come, after the reality has come, after Jesus Christ has come and given you everything that the law simply pictured? Why go back to it? Paul preached that. We're no longer under law, but we're under grace. We are all there. And yet people cling to that today. They want to do the works of the law. They want to do some sort of good works. They want to combine Israel's promises with God's plan and purpose for the church, which just results in confusion and contradiction. And it's just a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. When we fail to rightly divide the word of truth, we get confused. We need to see this distinction. Now, when God completes the church, what's He going to do? And take us to be with Him in glory, and He's going to go back to dealing with Israel again. He'll go back to that nation. He's not finished with that nation. But He's not working with them today as a nation. As individuals, yes. As a nation, no. That's why Paul told Timothy, he says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. He says, because he was persecuted, yes. Because he was in prison, yes. Because, ultimately, because he preached a gospel which was offensive to them. He preached the gospel which was offensive to them. Even those who once stood with him, now with this full revelation of the ministry, they were offended at what Paul was preaching. Timothy, he says, don't you be offended. Don't let anybody make you ashamed of that testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Look at go back to 2 Timothy 1. We'll close out with this. Look at verse 8 again. Last part of the verse. He says, instead of being ashamed, in the middle of the verse, he says, instead you share with me. You take part with me. You partake with me in the sufferings, the hardship, the persecutions, the afflictions that are for the gospel. He's not just talking about the afflictions of living in a sin-cursed world. He's talking about the afflictions and the hardship that's going to come if you take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you take a stand for the truth of the word, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And that's what Timothy is to do. You buck up your courage. Stir up the gift of God. Don't be ashamed. Share with me in these sufferings. Because Paul's sufferings are about to be over. Timothy's were going to continue. Timothy's were going to continue as he continued to preach that wonderful gospel message that was first revealed and entrusted to Paul and now is going to Timothy. And not just to Timothy. Everything he's saying to Timothy, he's saying to us. That same message entrusted to Paul is now being committed to Timothy and to us. And we are to take a stand. Now look at one last thing. Look at the last part of verse 8. The sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You don't have to suffer in your own strength. If you did, you'd be miserable. If you did, you'd just fold up. You would collapse. You would be crushed. But you don't have to do that because our sufferings can be handled in the power of God. God gives us the power to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives us the power to endure all the sufferings that will come as a result of it. Paul would later write in the same book, all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But when we do, we can suffer according to God's power in our lives. He gives you the strength to do it. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at the calling. Our holy calling. We need to remember as we look at all of this that God's purpose for us, God's plan and purpose for today as part of the church, the body of Christ, is according to His calling for us. So we'll look at that next Sunday morning. Well, not next Sunday morning. 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday morning, Brother Charles Mays will be with us. 2 Sunday mornings from this, we'll continue this study looking on and as further in Paul's last words to us and to Timothy. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time spent in Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand the things that we read, to apply them to our hearts and lives so that we live out the truth that we read. We have an understanding of Your purpose for our lives today as a part of Your church, the body of Christ. And we see in Your Word, Father, that You give us the strength, You give us the love, You give us the sound mind through Your Spirit to carry out the ministry that each of us have been given, to use the gifts that You've entrusted us with so that we can stand unashamed for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.